In honor of Mother's Day, I have a story for you. A little girl asked her mom, "Where did humans appear? How did humans appear?" And the mom answered, "Well, God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and that's how it all got started." Well, 2 days later, the girl asked her dad the same question, and he said, "Well, many years ago, there were monkeys from which the human race evolved." And this confused girl returned to her mom and said, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me that humans were created by God, and Dad said they developed from monkeys?" The mother answered, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and he told you about his." It's definitely true that if we grow up to have any civility, it's most likely learned from our mothers. And every one of us has a mother. I think that's a pretty safe thing to say. We all have a mother. And you may have been influenced by a mother who gave birth to you, or one who adopted you, or you may have a grandmother or another family member who took on the role of a mother in your life. Sometimes dads have to play the role of both mother and father. But there's nothing like being in a family and part of a family. A family is a place to be loved regardless. It's a place to grow without fear of making mistakes. It's a place to see commitment modeled, and a place to see God and experience grace and develop faith. About 30 years ago, there was a book written by Gary Smalley and John Trent called The Blessing. And it's been a very popular book over the years, which I'm guessing, how many of you guys have read that book? Okay, I would recommend finding that. Here's a picture of it. In this book, these guys do an excellent job of researching and presenting the idea of family blessing from a biblical perspective. And since it's Mother's Day, I want us to think about family this morning, specifically focusing on this idea of blessing. Every one of us, we need acceptance. Some may deny that you need acceptance. Others' need for acceptance may be greater than yours. A few people, you know, have as their number one priority to get acceptance from everybody around them. I'm one of these guys who piously thinks at times, I don't really care what you think of me. God is my audience, and pleasing him is all that matters. That's my primary motivation. And sometimes for me, that principle is very healthy to embrace. Sometimes that principle is something I hide behind because I don't want to deal with someone that's difficult. And there's even been a few times I've used it to communicate the idea that I'm better than someone else when I'm threatened, and that's a thoroughly unhealthy way to use a good principle. I do believe that God is our primary audience, and I believe his approval is our ultimate goal. However, what people think of us will always matter, even if we want to deny it. And it should matter, because God has called us to influence people to follow Jesus and to live lives which bring God glory. And to do that effectively, we would surely have to care about how others perceive us. And we can't do that if our arrogance, our piety even, turns them off. So the point is, you and I must have some concern of what others think of us. To some degree, we must deal with this idea of being accepted. And the best I can tell, when it comes to being accepted, the whole process begins and is rooted in our families. Being accepted by our parents has the potential to impact us for years to come. And in the Bible, this acceptance is called a blessing. So this morning, when you hear me talk about blessing, I'm talking about giving someone the gift of acceptance. A blessing would be finishing some of these sentences that are behind me. You are important to me because you have a gift for this, or I see God doing this in your life. What I love most about you is, and you lay that out, or you've taught me how or what or something. I accept you, and I love you in spite of. I mean, those are blessing sentences. In a biblical context, a blessing is the gift of acceptance. And family blessings are centuries old. You see them all through the Old Testament and on into the New Testament. I want you to go back in your Bible to Genesis 25, and we're going to meet a nice, neighborly, ancient family. They're probably a lot like us if we didn't have plumbing, electricity, a laptop, and a mortgage, and MasterCard, and T-ball. other than those things, you could pick us up and you could set us down 4,000 years ago and we might not really know that much of a difference. I say that because they had the same basic needs in their families that we have in ours. And they also had a few family secrets, which they wish wouldn't have been exposed. But when God's Spirit picks your family to write about, unfortunately, you don't get the last word on what gets included and what gets left out. And luckily for us and our families, God's inspired printing press has been shut down for the past several centuries, or people would be reading about our family secrets, which would be a little intimidating. But here's the family portrait. Mom's name is Rebecca. Dad is Isaac. Abraham is Papaw, but he just died on the previous page. And Sarah is Granny. And we peek into this family's window as Rebecca is in labor. And I just want you to see if you can relate to this, especially those of you fellas who've been in the labor room, which is nowhere a man should ever be, in my opinion. I don't know who came up with that idea, but let's leave it to the professionals. In those days, every home had a built-in labor, delivery, and recovery room. You didn't have to wait in line for one. In fact, it was the same room that you also cooked in and ate in and entertained in and slept in and, for today, delivered babies in. And as it goes, you know, things are getting kind of hectic. And this birth is about to happen, and Sarah is calmly yelling at Isaac to rub her back and, no, it's a little lower, and no, that's too hard, and that's not hard enough, and she demands that he get some ice, but don't stop rubbing, and he's trying to figure out how to do all this at the time, same time, and then she yells, "Don't touch me!" We hear her tell Isaac to get out of the house and don't come back until he finds better drugs at some point along the way. And you listen closely, she'll say something about how she hates Eve in there, and since this trial was before fetal monitors, those of you, I know a few of you young men in here are going to be in this situation for the first time. Here's just a little advice. Listen to this. This was before fetal monitors, so Isaac missed out on the privilege of being yelled at for informing Rebecca that, no, this contraction's over. You should be fine now. That's free of charge. Wes, Evan, you're over here. You can take that into consideration. See, this family is a lot like yours and mine, and the day ends with a son in each one of their arms, and they named one son, the one Isaac was holding. They named him Red and Hairy, Esau for short. And the son Rebecca was holding, they named him Deceiver, but they called him Jacob. And these two boys defined sibling rivalry. They fought each other in the womb, and they kept fighting all of their lives. Even before they were reborn, Rebecca asked God, "Why is this happening to me?" And I suspect that was a conversation that she and God had often over the years. The family custom of the day for Isaac as patriarch was to give each of his sons in the family a general blessing as well as a special blessing for the firstborn. And this firstborn blessing was a huge deal. Esau, as the oldest son, was to receive twice the inheritance of any other brother, such a significant gift. And he was also to be designated as leader of the family when Isaac passed away. Sometimes the firstborn son was bypassed and the blessing was given to the younger son. Jacob did that for his youngest son, Joseph, and bypassed the older son, Reuben. But when you understand the magnitude of the blessing, you could begin to sympathize with Esau when he realizes he's been tricked by his twin brother. Go to chapter 27. You can kind of see how all this went down. Let's read the first couple of verses. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," I answered. And Isaac said, "I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." And then you have the next line in verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And immediately, Rebekah goes into action because Jacob is her favorite and she wants him to receive the blessing. So while Esau heads out into the wilderness to hunt down some wild game, just like Rebekah tells him to do, Isaac heads to the sheep pen and rounds up two young goats. It's quite a contrast right there. Esau is hunting game in the wild and Jacob's grabbing the tame goats out of the pen. And then she covers Jacob with the goat skin and makes Isaac's favorite meal, and she sends Jacob into Isaac's room. Let's pick up in verse 19. See if you can just kind of, with your fingers as we go through here, just track the number of lies that Jacob says. Jacob said to his father, he walks in the room and he says to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Got one finger up. "I have done as you told me." That's the second one. "Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." And Isaac asks his son, "How did you find this so quickly?" And he says, "Well, it's easy to catch goats when they're in the pen." No. He said, "The Lord God gave me success." You're going to run out of fingers here in a minute. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not." And Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. And Jacob said, "I am." You just gotta wonder, how hairy is Esau anyway? I mean, it's like Sasquatch, you know, in the room. So Isaac was tricked into believing Jacob was Esau, and he gave him this blessing. It's verse 27, and it's really a beautiful blessing. He says, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and averse riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." So soon after all this happened, Jacob's received the blessing. Esau shows up, and it doesn't take him long to figure out what's gone down. You can kind of skim down through there in verse 34. You see he burst out with a loud, bitter cry, "Bless me too, my father." Verse 36, he says, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Verse 38, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too." And then Esau, we read, wept aloud. And you picture this big, hairy man bawling at his dad's feet. I mean, he's devastated. And Isaac does come up with a blessing of sorts, but it's not what he'd hoped for, and it's really kind of even bad table scraps. Verse 39, here's what he says to Esau, "Your dwelling will be away from earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Now my question is this, can you feel the hurt and the longing in Esau's plea for this blessing? You know, this ultimate gift of acceptance and affirmation in those days. And I guess a bigger question I'd like to have you consider is, does any of this resonate with you? You know, have you been searching for a blessing, a word of acceptance, maybe from a parent? Have you longed for an affirming touch from even just a friend? Is your priority in decision-making, the way you go about life and choosing, is it focused on getting approval from everybody around you? You know, Esau needed a blessing, and we're no different. We need someone to provide us a sense of acceptance, not just as a child even, but as we grow older. Parents, our children need a blessing from us. They desperately need to know that we accept them and that we love them for who they are. So I want you to think about your relationship with your parents for a moment. You know, what kind of impact has that relationship had on the development of your faith? How much do you cherish the acceptance you receive from your dad and from your mom? How much do you long for the acceptance that you seldom or never received? How many men and women have accomplished amazing goals in their careers, not for themselves, not for their kids, not for God, but primarily as a lifelong pursuit of getting approval from a stiff, stubborn, strict, never-to-be-satisfied father or a mother who's consumed with what others think about their kid? Sometimes this pursuit continues long after the parent has died. Here's what missing this blessing might feel like. Suppose you work every spare moment you have for a term paper, and you've done a great job by anybody's standards. The bibliography is excellent. The grammar is flawless. It's proofread by the most obsessive compulsive TA in English that you could find. And you proudly turn it in, knowing it's going to be showcased in your professor's office as the model paper of the year. And then you get it back. And the only comment the professor makes is that she circled a misspelled word tucked away in your bibliography. And that's the feeling children live with every day if they don't receive acceptance. They don't receive a blessing. They're just out there doing their very best, trying to get a good word. It's like, no, you did this wrong. You didn't quite do that quite right. And that feeling could stay with them for many years after childhood. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but God was very vocal about the love he felt for his son. In Luke 20, there's a really cool event that happened, verse 21, or Luke 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. We're going to presume that's the Father's voice. And he says, "You're my son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased." I mean, that's exactly what our daughters and our sons need to hear from us. You're my child, and I love you, and your life brings me joy. And you notice the way this is worded in Luke. He says, "You are my son, and I love you, and with you I am well pleased." These words are being spoken to Jesus. This isn't primarily for the benefit of the people hanging around when it happened. God the Father wanted Jesus, his son, to know exactly how he felt about him. So he told him. He didn't just suppose he would know. This is the clearest model of a blessing that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. And it's not too difficult to analyze. It's not hard to imitate. Whether we're blessing our children in one-on-one situations or with a few others around, this book that I mentioned to you, Smalley and Trent, that they authored, they identify a few elements of blessings found in the Bible that may give us some direction and insight and just being the kind of parents we need to with our kids. I think they have five of them. I'm just going to talk about four of them. And the first one is best illustrated through the words of a four-year-old girl. On one especially stormy night, the lightning was flashing through her blinds and thunder was kind of rocking the house, and she got scared, so she ran out of her room and she jumped into her parents' bed, kind of shaken and terrified. And the mother said, "Don't worry, honey, God's watching over us." And the little girl says, "I know that, Mommy, but right now I need someone with skin on." See, this little girl needed a touch. She didn't doubt her Heavenly Father's ability to protect her, but she also knows God's given her an earthly mother and an earthly father with skin on to run to. In Genesis 27:26, in the Isaac and Esau and Jacob story, Isaac said to Jacob, whom he believed to be Esau, he said, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." Well, the words "come here" or "come close" would mean something similar to a bear hug, giving someone a bear hug. And Isaac hugged his son, and he kissed him as part of the blessing. Now, I don't know how you feel about this as parents, but I hope you'll hear how important a meaningful touch is to your kids, whether they're four are 40. Now, when your son's in his teenage years, you probably will be resented harshly if you do this in public. But in my opinion, there's never a bad time to embarrass a teenager. So give it a shot, see what happens. But you can find other times and places to do that. He still needs your love. He still needs your embrace and your touch. I don't really recall getting very many hugs from my dad until 1982. So I would have been 21. That's the year he almost died from some heart stuff that was going on with him. And after he recovered from bypass surgery, he was a different man than what I remember him being before. He became a father who was very comfortable giving me a hug whenever we met. And he did the same for his grandkids. And I'm thankful that for that blessing in the latter stages of his life. You don't have to skim through too many pages in the Gospels to quickly learn how important a meaningful touch is to Jesus. He was always touching people. He was always blessing people. He was accepting the untouchable and the forgotten. I mean, just check that out for yourself. He was touching people nobody else would and giving them a blessing. So that's the first one, is a meaningful touch. The second element of blessing is summed up in Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and the power of death. Man, we can give life. We can give opportunities, confidence, and faith with words of acceptance that we speak to our children. I'm sure every one of you can remember words of praise spoken years ago by your parents, and you may even remember what they were wearing when they said them. I remember my dad telling me after he had been around Mary for the first time when we were dating. I took her home to Indiana with me for a weekend. And in the driveway before I left, she was still in the house and we was packing the car. And he said, "You don't want to let her get away." And that was very important for me to hear him say. And so I obeyed him and I didn't let her get away. And those kind of words give life. You may also have vivid memories of critical and harsh words. And over your lifetime, those words have kind of slowly brought death into your heart, you know, and into who you are. You spoken words of blessings were pretty common in the Bible. Isaac spoke blessing to Jacob, and Jacob worded blessing to each one of his 12 sons. And these men made time to say these important words to their children. I believe most parents, we want to express approval and pride in our kids, and we just need to just do it, be intentional about that. Our children need to hear us speak words of acceptance and affirmation and love, beginning in the delivery room and continuing throughout all of their lives. They don't just know they're special without you having said it. Your silence communicates something much different than love and acceptance. So in a very practical way, when our kids were growing up, bedtime was a great opportunity to communicate blessings. Especially, you know, when our kids were little. You can lay there with your son or daughter, you can rub their back and hold their hand and talk and ask questions and answer theirs and pray with them or just be quiet. I don't know what age that becomes inappropriate, but I do know the book Love You Forever is a bit creepy. Who has this book? Yeah, it's not. Crawling into your 30-year-old's room, you know, is just a little over the line, I think. If that's your favorite book, I'm sorry, but it's still creepy. Last Sunday evening, we celebrated with our high school seniors who are graduating, and the video the parents made, they were really good, and that was a blessing. What you parents did for your kids that night was spoken to their kids. The rest of us just got to hear it, but it was you were blessing them is what you were doing, and it was perfect. The room was filled with words of affirmation. Sometime around each of our kids' 16th birthday, we invited a few older friends of theirs and ours, people kind of in mentoring roles, and we invited them over for dinner. In fact, I think Mary had hers away from the house and with Zach when she did that with Jenna, and when I did it with Zach, we had it at the house. But after dinner, we asked each person to say a blessing over our kids, over Zach and over Jenna. And we wanted them to hear what these close family friends thought about them and what they saw God doing and developing in them. And most importantly, we wanted them to hear what these men and women of God believe they could become and who they could become. Because we wanted them to be heading into the later teen years with a clear sense of God's presence and family support and a blessing. So the third one, another part of a biblical blessing, is the value placed on affirmation. In Isaac's blessing, he tells his son, "You smell like a field that the Lord has blessed." That may not sound like such a great thing, but I suppose it was back then, you know? When we speak words of acceptance to our children, the goal is to leave little doubt in their minds that we value them greatly. So let me give you just some specific encouragement about this, because we can miss it real easily. I want you to watch out for expressing affirmation only in response to things that are personally important to you. That's kind of a hole you can go down as a parent. It's like, oh, you know, I really like this and my kid likes this, so that's easy for me to bless that. But if it's something different that I don't really connect with, maybe we don't even think about it. Here's one that I've watched all of my life. Watch out for affirmation and acceptance being linked primarily to performance. Smalley and Trent have this sentence. They say, "Children who have to perform to get a blessing retain a nagging uncertainty about whether they really received it." So when their performance drops off, then they wonder, am I loved for who I am, or only for what I can do? Some of us need to hear that message as well. Children don't need to get the message that the only thing worth receiving of a parent's approval occurs on a sports field. We need to affirm the things our children are interested in with as much passion as the things we're interested in. Lastly, our words aren't enough. Regardless of how much of a blessing our words are, my words need to be backed by my commitment to see the blessing I give them come to pass. If your son loves to read, buy him a Kindle. If your daughter loves to run, find her the right shoe. If you have a budding musician in your house, get a keyboard. If your child is zealously curious, load up on toys which support creativity. I mean, just see who God is making them to be. See what their kind of intuition is, what they lean toward, and just pour it on. You know, encourage them in that area. Be active in supporting who God has made your child to be with their unique giftedness. So meaningful touch, life-giving words, affirmation, active commitment. Those are just a few ways to let our kids know that we love and accept them as a gift from God, and they'll remember not only what we do, but they'll remember what we don't do. I want to finish by reading words from a letter from a grown son who wrote this to his father, and he shared this with me. This was when he was a little bit out of college. And I've edited it. It was quite a bit longer than this, but here we go. He says, "Dear Dad, when I was a little kid, I remember you being there for me. I remember when you used to take me to soccer games early Saturday mornings. You'd buy hot chocolate for me. You'd put your hand on my head while we walked back to the black Oldsmobile. And then we'd do what usually you and I only did. We'd get White Castles for lunch. Those were the best times. I also remember when you would come to my soccer games after work. I really didn't understand what you sacrificed to get there. I just remember loving you being there to watch me play. And I remember when you and I would work in your wood shop together on a piece of furniture. I wanted to be just like you. I remember these times, and I also have a lot of yearnings in my heart. I still want to spend time with you. You give me something that nobody else in the whole world can give me. You're my dad, and I need you. I wish we could have shared some of the things you and your father shared. You hunted, you fished, you adventured together. Why didn't you do those things with me? Was I not good enough or man enough or strong enough to do it? Did you look at how bad I was in sports and think, he can't do this well, so he probably can't do anything else? I felt rejected. I asked you to take me fishing, and the answer was always sometime. You didn't even say no, so I kept hoping it would happen sometime. And the only time we did go fishing was with my cousin and my uncle, and I felt like I didn't know how to do it. I remember when I was there with the fish on my hook, and I was crying because I didn't know what to do. My uncle was the one who helped me and told me what to do, not you. Why wouldn't you help me? And you two laughed about it, about me crying. And it was your fault that it happened anyway because you never taught me how to fish and you left me there all by myself. Dad, I still need you. I still love you. I want to get to know you better. I want to learn about what kind of man you are, where you came from, who you were when you were young. I want to build things with you. I want to hike and fish and camp with you, and I want to do all those things together with my son. Nobody can make up for what I didn't get from you. You're my only earthly father, and I know there are no substitutions. I want to learn how to be a man, and I'm asking God to give me what you haven't. He's the father of us all, and I love him, but I still want you to be my dad." So what kind of letter would you like handed to you someday from your daughter, from your son? You know, I think we have a whole lot to say in what would be in a letter like that. May God give each of us parents grace and confidence, humility, wisdom, flexibility, as we train the children he's placed in our families to be women and men who are in love with him. So mothers and fathers, let's give our kids a blessing. It may be the best thing they'll ever receive from us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the blessing that you've given us. Your unconditional acceptance is more than we could ever expect or ask for. And we thank you. My prayer today is that we will offer people in our circle of friendships and in our families that same gift of acceptance. For those of us who are parents in here, show us and teach us how to communicate this blessing to our kids so that each of them can uniquely hear it, regardless of their age. We want them to know they are loved and accepted, just like you let your son know. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song now and stand. You can go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing a song. And if you would like someone to pray over you today, you can feel free to go to the back, and there will be people who are ready to do that. Let's stand and sing together.